And since he was a little kid, John knew that a Messiah was promised, a Savior was supposed to come and bring the kingdom. And a lot of people thought it was going to be a military, you know, Savior, a general. But he met this Jesus who was gentle yet powerful, who spoke the truth and yet was full of grace. And these are the very words that John himself uses in his gospel. Jesus came to us full of truth and grace. And he began to follow Jesus, saw his miracles, and was convinced that this was not just the Messiah. That this was not just a person who wore the title Son of God. That this Jesus was, in fact, himself divine. That he was God. And his kingdom had come. And he saw Jesus die. And he, like the other disciples at first, didn't get it. They didn't realize that Jesus had not come to conquer the world and set things into order, our chaotic world. But what he came for was something even deeper. Why is the world in chaos? It is because of what is not outside of us, but what is inside us. What happens in the human heart. And that's why God conquers the world. And John knew this when he wrote his letters. He said, God is love. That God conquers the world and brings his kingdom with love, not force, not manipulation, but the heart of every person. Jesus was not only crucified and died for our sins, which he understood, but he was resurrected from the dead and he saw with his own eyes. And that's what he continued to confess. And even when all his friends were dead, and even when he was challenged by the Roman Empire because he was one of the pastors and leaders of the church, he would not turn against Jesus and say, I don't know who he is. He refused to stop preaching the resurrection of Jesus and that he was God and the kingdom had come. And for that, he was exiled. He was taken in chains and brought to an island for penal work. I don't know what they did. They broke rocks. I don't know. Some kind of hard labor. But there he saw something. Jesus came to him. I mean, he's in the place where his convictions are true. And he can't turn from Jesus. And yet they put him in chains and now they're torturing him. But now he also then, Jesus, sees Jesus come to him. And Jesus says to him, I want you to write a letter to the churches that you pastored. The churches that you led. And I have a message, obviously, also for you, John. And so the book of Revelation, or the letter of Revelation, is oftentimes misinterpreted as some kind of crazy science fiction acid trip or something. Because all the beasts and all the imagery and so on, people think that this is all literal. It is not. He has to get this letter past the guards. Think about it. He's in a penal colony. He has to trust this to some friend who is visiting, has visitation rights. And this person has to physically bring this letter back to the churches. The message of Jesus entrusted to him. And so, it's written in a code. Think about that. That's why there's all this imagery. That's why all these, you know, crazy looking things like beasts with like seven horns and multiple heads and dragons and stuff like this. You know, the guards say, oh, this is some crazy, you know, science fiction before it's time. And says, okay, let's go. And they carry this message out, but inside it's encoded. But what is clearest is the section we're reading, which is Revelation, actually 2-3, which are the seven letters specifically addressed to seven churches. Now I'm going to give you a little picture of what this is all looking like. These are the seven churches of Revelation. If you recognize this, this is the Aegean Sea. Greece is over here. Turkey is over here. And this whole area is actually Turkey. And over here is Patmos, the penal island where Paul would have been. And the stars represent the seven churches that he wrote letters to. Now, how is this significant to us? He said, "This, you know, Ted, this stuff happened like, you know, almost 2,000 years ago." But it is relevant to us in three ways. First of all, this set of letters reminds us that there's diversity in the church. There are all kinds of churches in our world today. Big ones, small ones, different traditions and so on, different people, different cultures. There is a diversity. And here, even in this region, well, at least there's seven different ones. And that's why seven different letters are written. Secondly, this is very important, there is no perfect church. I would love F3C to be this place of heaven, you know, this little slice of heaven. Everyone's just full of love and grace. The Holy Spirit just shines upon us. And we're like just, wow, it's a zing. But, you know, you're here. You know that God is working on us. And that there is no perfect church for this reason. The church is the means by which salvation comes to us, by which the kingdom is worked out in our hearts. The problem is not outside the human population. It's inside each person's heart. So how do you work out fear, insecurity, anger? How do you work out sins that we grew up with and thought are normal and natural in our society? We create communities. Jesus instituted communities in which hopefully we faithfully listen to Him and follow Him and allow the Holy Spirit to come and change us from the inside out. So our world is transformed not from the outside in, but from the way that you, each one of you and myself, live our life with other people. Whether we're here in Vancouver or we're going to China, whether we're in Jerusalem or Guatemala where some of our friends are, everywhere in the world the church is. When you leave this place, you continue to be a part of the church throughout the week. And that's why Jesus tells us to shine. So that's number two. There's no perfect church, but this is where we work it out. The kingdom is in us. And it shines from there by the power of the Spirit. Third thing why this is important to us is that Jesus speaks to His people still today. But we have to learn how to listen. How does God speak to us today? Absolutely and fundamentally through the Bible. I mean, this is the physical text. But then, this is just words printed on a page. If the Spirit does not teach us what is in here, and if we do not teach and study this text, and allow the Spirit to then take life in us, it can be a very cold, calculated thing, but it's not. So, I'm going to endeavor to do something that's daunting. We're going to travel through seven churches in 15 minutes. God help me. You know my sermons get long. So I promise. There are seven churches. Here on the map, you see them. We start with Ephesus, Smyrna, and then what do we have after that? We have, gotta get my list, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And those letters are written in that order for a reason. Remember, traveling from Patmos, the island, the messenger is trying to bring this to all seven churches. There is a particular circuit to these churches. So it's likely that they travel by boat or some kind of way or by road. And he does the coast first and then comes back inland. So it's a bit of a circle. Interesting. But let's then visit these particular letters. We only have a short amount of time, so let's read it together. I'll read it for you. If you have your Bible with you, follow along. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to read it for you out loud. First church is found in Revelation, letter to the church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel The word angel, just to let you know, is also equivalent to the word messenger. Of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, a lot of things happen. Whoops. Something missing here? A lot of things happen in this passage. But I'm just going to focus on one thing. Ephesus, one of the things that's spoken to Ephesus is the concern of their first love. Now, I have a very personal question for everyone here. How many people here have ever fallen in love? You don't have to see, I don't want to see your hands, I know it can be embarrassing. I've never fallen in love. No, but if you think about it, it's like this. I mean, whether you're thinking about dating someone you dated in the past, maybe it didn't work out, or if you're married, or whatever, you start dating someone, and everything is like the best. All the feelings are like, wow, you know, this is fantastic. I'm in love. He or she is the best person, you know, ever. I mean, they're the boss. It's incredible. So, you know, in the first week, it kind of goes that way. And even before that, it's kind of like, you know, shy, you know. Do I tell them how I feel, you know, and all that. You get past all that. And you get to the point of going, I love this person. And even better is that when you actually share that with each other, and it's actually mutual. You know, you want that to be mutual. Mutual love is fantastic. So you're like now just high as a kite because, you know, he said or she said, oh, I love you too and stuff. And it's like, oh my goodness. It's like, woo, the world is just, you know, the birds are singing, you know, the breeze is blowing, everything just smells great and it's fantastic. I've been married 15 years. Sometimes you wonder, what are the birds doing? Where's that cool breeze? Sometimes it's like, okay, what's for dinner? There is something called infatuation. And it's necessary. It's a normal, it is a regular part of human nature, physiology, whatever it is. But infatuation is one thing. True love is another. True love is when you get past all that woo, you know, stuff like the roller coaster, you know, going up or down, whatever it is, and things kind of just settle. And then you begin to realize that this person has other issues. Everyone is normal until you get to know them. You begin to realize they squeeze their toothpaste a certain way. They have issues with anger, or they're a little irresponsible in some things, and you wish they were a little bit more something else, and things are not quite the same. But it's at that point you begin to say, you know what, I'm going to love this person anyways. I'm going to still care about them. Because you are faced with that choice. Because you could go, you know what, that's not so fun anymore. I was at a conference with a friend of mine, and we were seated in the balcony. It was a Christian conference, and there was a call to receive Jesus. People were told about this kingdom that had come. And they said, if you want this kingdom, come down here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to work this out. We'll introduce you to Jesus. My friend and I had been Christian. We grew up in the church. We looked down, and my friend turns to me and says, why are they so happy? And we looked at each other. And we were teenagers. And these other people, we've been Christians, we grew up in the church, we knew all the stories. We knew all the doctrines. But there was no love. Where did that excitement go? Where did that sense of adventure go in the spiritual life, in our life with Jesus? Do we still love Him? Do we still love Him? For those of us who are older in the faith, this may have become a memory. But what is important is this. And this is what this letter is about. Ephesus is one of the most mature churches planted by Apollos. Paul spent 3 years there as a pastor. Timothy was a pastor there. John was the pastor there. But where was their love? When they spoke of Jesus, did they have a spark in their eye? When they thought about the kingdom, did their heart beat faster? No, it didn't. And Jesus said, remember when you first met me, when you first knew about the kingdom, do you still have that passion? Smyrna, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, in the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. What I want to say is, church in Smyrna, Jesus is telling, these are letters written by Jesus, not by John, through John. John's just the messenger. Jesus is saying, I know you suffer. You know, I was reading a book by Paul Brandt and a guy, and he's a doctor, a leprosy doctor. And he said, the worst thing about leprosy is you feel no pain. And it's because your nerves are attacked by this, whatever it is, this disease. You no longer know when to withdraw your hand from the fire. You don't know when to clean them. You don't know when it's uncomfortable. And without pain in your life, without nerve endings, these people lose their fingers, they lose their faces, they lose their limbs. Sometimes I wonder if we suffer from spiritual leprosy, because the church in Smyrna did not. They felt their pain. They felt the persecution of those who are against them. We live in a culture that doesn't want pain. Actually, it's not even pain, physical pain. We don't want any form of discomfort. Sociologists in the past 20 years have been talking about something called cocooning. Churches cocooning. Individuals cocooning. Families cocooning. Who don't want to step out. Who don't want to step beyond their safety zone. Like our friends going to China illustrate. Like Jesus Himself illustrates, willing to leave His home for us. That discomfort, that cross, that pain is part of the Christian life. It is what makes us grow. It challenges what we believe, if we can still believe, like the believers in Smyrna when they suffered for believing. Do not hear the heretics who say that believing in Jesus will make you wealthy, healthy, and safe. This very letter tells you that that is a lie. God wants us to have those things in a true sense. But if that is what we think believing in Jesus is going to bring us, we got it wrong. Remember, it is about the kingdom, not about our own selfish comforts. Jesus comforts us in another way. He gives us the strength and the integrity to take on challenges, to face our pain and our suffering with trust. Now, there are times when suffering is completely unexplainable. And it is not good. It is not the way God wanted our world to be for us to live. God suffers when we suffer. But we do not shirk pain and discomfort at the cost of our own souls. The cost of the truth. Smyrna was a faithful church in their suffering. Pergamum, verse 12. To the angel, to the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give each of them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Pergamum is about discernment. The ability to know what is wise and what is unwise, what is true and not true. They do try to remain true to the name of Jesus, especially in the place where Satan lives. What he means by that is emperor worship, you know, was founded and actually had its center in the city of Pergamum. Everyone had to worship the emperor as a god. That's how the Roman emperor works. You can worship the other gods, but he wants to be number one. And the Christians there, when they were marched in front of the image of Caesar, had to say, like everyone was told that they had to say, "Caesar is Lord." But the Christians, and particularly Antipas, this particular Christian, stood before that idol probably and said, "Jesus is Lord." And they said, "Say what?" He said, "Jesus is Lord." But in that time, there's other things that they began to believe in. They began to syncretize. In other words, they just absorbed the culture around them. So even they had this history of faith in their city, in their community. There were times when they just began to do what everyone else was doing in those temples. And the emperor said, "You know, it's not that big a deal, is it?" They had trouble discerning what was healthy and what was unhealthy. The question is, do we know the difference between the world's values and God's values? What do you think about these issues? It has to do with discernment and how well you know God's values and principles. What do you think about abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, premarital sex, divorce, greed, lust, pornography, lying, stealing, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, falsehood, deception, bribery, arrogance, fear, identity, the meaning of life? How well you know the heart of God. How well you listen and attend to the Holy Spirit determines your ability to know truth from error. Now, there is truth and grace because all of us lived in a place where we did not know the difference. And we live in a world that does not know the difference. But are we pursuing it? This is why we study the Bible. This is why we discern through the help of the Spirit. Thyatira. Holiness is their issue. To the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, this is verse 18 of chapter 2, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, but by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent for immorality, but she is unwilling. So I cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden upon you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give them the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this is a very violent thing about this woman, Jezebel. Remember, this is code. It is very likely that there's some kind of false teaching being led, whether it's by a woman or by a group of people. When they talk about sexual immorality, and when they talk about the food offered to idols, you have to also remember, or at least think about and know, that there were temples in that day, pagan temples, where their rites, their religious rites, were having sex with temple prostitutes, both male and female, and eating food that is sacrificed to their idols. And this was prevalent. The temple, the local temple, is the equivalent of your country club. Now, I know that, you know, Arbutus Club is probably not like this, or whatever club is not like this, or the lawn and tennis club is not like this. Maybe they are, I don't know. I'm not a member. But anyways, it was like that. That's where social transactions happened. That's where people were, and they're not just the club that's very exclusive. They were not that exclusive. Everyone belonged to these clubs. Everyone belonged, except those who were Christian, because they had a different way of life, a different set of standards. And what is happening in the church in Thyatira was, again, like the other church that needs to discern, they were beginning to let go of what we call holiness. Holiness is not about good or ethical living. It's about being willing to be different. One of my favorite children's stories about this is one day, two frogs fell into a hole, a really deep hole. And all the other frogs came by and, you know, looked down in the hole. And these guys say, "Help!" You know? They start jumping. But the hole's a deep hole. So they're jumping and they could see that they weren't jumping high enough. And the other frog said, "Well, you two are done. You know, that's it. You guys, forget it. You know, see you later. Bye." And they're all like, you know, standing around saying, "Don't even try, you know, you're crazy. You're never going to jump out of here." So one frog just lays down and says, "Okay, that's it." The other frog doesn't want to listen. He keeps on jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping, and they can't start making fun of him because they know he's stuck. You know, you're never going to win the Stanley Cup. You're never going to get out of the hole. You're going to be cursed forever. You can't jump that high. You can't achieve that. But by not listening to the crowd, this frog suddenly jumps out. Without saying a word, hops along on his way. Sometimes that's what it feels like to be a Christian. And that's what it felt like for these people in Thyatira. They marched to a different drum, and Jesus was saying, "Hold to this. Do not listen to the crowd and culture. Belong to me. Hear my voice." That's what holiness is about. Not about being perfect, but being attentive to the one voice that counts. The church in Sardis, we find in the beginning of chapter 3, to the angel in the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, you what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has for the churches." Sardis is about being the remnant, like the story of the frog. Sometimes we feel like we're alone, that there isn't anyone who's willing to believe that there is hope for change in the world. People tell us things are just going to be the way it is, and we'll leave it at that. Even in Sardis, things kept on going wrong. There were those even within their own community who turned away, who said, "You know what, just relax, forget about it. The kingdom's fine, Jesus good." Not only had these people lost their first love, they turned away, but there were the few. And this is something for us to always remember throughout the Bible. Even when everything goes wrong, God will always keep a group that is faithful to Him by His grace. It may cost them, but they will always be His and they will honor Him. The remnant is made up of those who go against the grain in their culture, so follow God. So again, this church struggles. Sometimes I think about Christian history. It hasn't been good. Most of the times, most of the people I talk to regarding Christian history come out of class and say, "This is depressing. All the corruption, all the divisions, all the messiness." Yeah, that's right. Remember, there is no perfect church. And what makes a church faithful in this way, what makes a church a remnant or willing to hold on, are those who will continue to speak the truth and stick with the Bible, who will continue to operate with truth and grace and commit to following Jesus. This was that church. They had only a few who were left. You know, sometimes I think about the Catholic Church. It's a big church. And there are Protestants who then speak in a way that say no Catholic is a believer, is a Christian, is going to heaven. I find that there's, you know, liberal Christianity, the stuff that doesn't believe the Bible's real and stuff, doesn't come from Catholics. It comes from Protestants. I believe that there's always a remnant. And that we are brought together by our willingness, cross denominations, cross churches, by those who will say in their heart of hearts, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to love Him. I want to obey His teachings. And not all the trappings. I respect and understand our tradition, where we come from. But in my heart of hearts, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Not the Pope, not Pastor Ted, not Rick Warren, not whoever, pick a name. I want only to follow Jesus. And if these people, if they will tell me the truth, if I learn to discern it, if I read this scripture, and if it tells me and it shows me that what they say is true, then I will listen. If anything I say to you does not match up with scripture, please be gracious, but don't listen to that stuff that I say. You have absolute permission. That if I say something that is against what is being taught in Scripture and it cannot be rationally explained to you, as led by the Spirit, don't listen to me. And don't listen to anyone else. You have to be able to discern those things. Philadelphia, Verse 7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys to David. What he opens up, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on earth. I am coming to you soon. Hold on to what you have, so no one will take your crown. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Philadelphia is a very simple church, very small church, very weak church. Reminds me of a church I know. But it is a faithful church. And that is all that's asked of it. To hold true. It's not about the size or the strength. It's about the Spirit. And finally, most scathing of the letters, verse 14, the angel of the church of Laodicea write. Sorry, did I make that? Faithfulness. They were faithful. Sorry. Laodicea. So the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You can become rich. And white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The deepest sin that can occur in a church or in any human heart is pride. This is because pride lives in a fantasy about themselves. There's very little reality to pride. It thinks itself spiritual, like this church, when there is nothing like that. It thinks itself rich, when really it's not, in the ways that God wants it to be. It thinks itself faithful, when it is not faithful. This is because it has different values than the ones Jesus has. The proud church here, Laodicea, is lukewarm. Because a proud person often does not care about others. The humble church is warm. Not lukewarm. It is warm. Because it is caring. Jesus wants a church that is warm towards Him, not deluded. Pride doesn't come from reality or security, but from fear, from strutting. It grows from the insecurity to build an image of itself. Humility comes from a place of truth, of trust, and of care, which is what Jesus is inviting this church into. So what about us? We're moving into a time of discussion. Ephesus. Are you still in love with Jesus? Smyrna. Do we have the courage to live for Jesus even when it's not popular? Pergamum. Do we want what God wants for us? Or what we want for ourselves, and can we tell the difference? Thyatira. Do we make excuses for our little sins, or do we confront them? Sardis, are we willing to live against the grain? Philadelphia, do we want the spotlight, or do we want to be faithful? Laodicea, do we think more of ourselves, or do we think more of Jesus? Let's pray. Seven churches, seven letters. The Lord, in this room are many hearts, many countries and territories within us. Have mercy upon us. May we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear and attend. Amen.